Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Podcasting Network. This is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you the website for the Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is www.dccsa, that's David Charlie Charlie Sam Alpha, .com/ Great Joy, all one word, all small letters, GREATJOY. At the website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and grow from faith to faith as we press into this mystery of the ages in this Antichrist war on the saints, reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Do we understand the admonition of the Lord to beware the leaven of the Sadducees, to beware the leaven of the Pharisees? 1 Corinthians 5:7 is a New Testament commandment which says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Saints are redeemed, repentant sinners. Saints know some things and do not just think they know something. They know from the more sure Word of God in full context, rightly divided by the Holy Spirit of truth. That's how we know. How we prove things is by the more sure Word of God, the God-promised perfect and only holy Bible, the very Word of God, infallible, and the means by which truth is proven. One of the things that saints know is that it is appointed for all men once to die. You believe that after death comes the judgment. You know what the consequences of that judgment will be. Either one will be doomed to dwell in the blackness of darkness, or ascend to dwell with the blessed God, King, Creator, Redeemer, and Savior, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Whatever God has called and equipped you to do in your daily life, as saints, you know that we have a blessed hope to be where we may see the great King Jesus in full glory when we die. If there is anything which I know of in my heart, it is that there is this great desire and prayer to God for you all, that I may see you in the big church of the firstborn, which our King will establish, 3,600 square miles big, on Mount Zion. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. But though we all hope to be with our Lord when we die, yet if we may judge by people's lives, and the Lord says in Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them," I'm afraid we know the truth that there are thousands and tens of thousands who hope to go to this blessed place after death and yet are not now in the way to get there as they now live. And though we call ourselves Christians and would consider it an insult for anyone to doubt whether we were Christians or not, yet even the majority of those who call themselves Christians or Messianic believers do not really know what real Christianity is. If you ask many what exactly they have based their blessed hope of being with the great King Yeshua on Mount Zion in that big church of the firstborn, they'll tell you things like they belong to this church, or they belong to that, or some other denomination. They might say they are part of some group of Messianic believers into which the body of Messiah is so obviously divided and fragmented. Some might say they have been baptized, and perhaps that their fathers and mothers presented them to the Lord Jesus Christ in their infancy. And yet, as we look around, we do mourn as we see this great ocean of compromise, comfort, and nice feel-good, feigned affection, yes, and feigned faith. We can see many obvious forms of godliness. It's just as obvious that the vast majority of the forms of godliness that we see deny the power thereof. And we mourn that so many, instead of fighting to advance the kingdom of our King because of compromise, they've actually ended up fighting against the Lord's kingdom almost since they were baptized. There are many who believe that just because they have been admitted to some church and their names are on the register book of some church, that their names are also written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's one of the things about which we do mourn. There's so many people for whom the Lord paid such a great price to redeem, who are building their hope of salvation upon such sorry, rotten foundations as the purpose-driven church. Just because they live so as their neighbors cannot say that they hurt anyone, most likely to believe that they will somehow make it to that big church of the firstborn on Mount Zion. If a person is what the world calls an honest moral man who does justly and has a little of what the world calls mercy and is quiet and good-natured, maybe even on some occasion reaching out to the poor and has communion a couple of times a year and appears sober and honest, we know the world would certainly say he's a Christian. It is not our place to judge who will enter God's kingdom. Or is it? At least for ourselves, it surely is. There are many who are faithful in the duties of life that think they shall go to be with the Lord. And sadly, it is very possible for the vast majority in these last days of strong delusion to have a Christ in their heads and not really have the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 expresses this truth very clearly. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Lord Jesus Christ knew this perfectly. He knows what is in all men. He knew how desperately wicked and deceitful men's hearts are. He knew how many would go to hell just ever so narrowly missing the gates of his kingdom. He knew how many would climb up and get close enough to even knock at the door and yet in the end hear the most crushing words imaginable. I never knew you. Depart from me. The Lord very plainly tells us what great change must be wrought in us and what must be done for us before we can have any well-grounded hopes of entering into the kingdom of heaven. Almost everyone seems to seek him as if they were Nicodemites. Everyone must understand that unless a man be born again, and unless a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The real Yeshua had some very hard, serious, and sobering words that we must have ears to hear. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those words in context are plainly directed to the disciples, for this was Messiah's response when the disciples came unto Jesus saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" We should understand that these disciples to whom the Lord spoke this were to some degree converted before. the words of the Lord apply to those who have already gotten some faith in Christ. Our Lord gives them and us by his more sure word to understand that though the disciples had already tasted the grace of God, yet there was so much of that old man, so much indwelling sin and corruption yet remaining in their hearts, that unless they were more converted than they were, that unless greater change came upon their souls and unless further sanctification continued, they were short on the evidence of their belonging to his kingdom. His kingdom was not to be set up in outward greatness, as they supposed. His kingdom was to be a spiritual kingdom, begun here, but completed in the kingdom of God after this. And though this particular answer was to the disciples, we should see the same general direction being given especially to Nicodemus, and in many other scriptures as well. We should see it, and we must see it, brethren, given to you and me personally. And that means this is most serious, Matthew 18:3, where Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And therefore, I do hope that you will keep this focus as we seek to endure to the end of this Antichrist war on the saints, Matthew 18:3. I believe his words may and should be applied to both saints and totally unregenerate sinners. And though I like to believe you and me know Messiah, realistically, we must suppose that in these last days of strong delusion, the vast majority of those believing themselves to be saved and bound for eternal glory do not really know him. Some are converted, and there are some that are not born again, not converted. I know the majority of amateur theologians go ballistic when I say this, but I do believe the feasts of the Lord in the first month and in the seventh month are an invitation by God to his people. It's not an invitation to anyone other than those who have been converted. I believe that the feasts in the first month and the feasts in the seventh month, these feasts of the Lord at those times, are an invitation by God to his people to be born again again. The love of God, therefore, still constrains me that by the grace of God that I should continue to speak these hard words of salt and light to both saints in the way and sinners who seem to have no concern about the coming judgment. After all, what is a saint if not a redeemed, repentant sinner? I believe that the understanding of how we must be converted and become like little children will lead us in a right direction. It seems to me that the understanding of how we must become like little children cannot be overstated. So I want to explore and share that exploration with you of how we must be converted and become as little children. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 18:3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." The words are explicit that before you or I can have any well-grounded, scriptural, solid, certain hope of being in that big church of the firstborn that our Lord will establish on Mount Zion for his millennial reign, that there must be some great, notable, and amazing change to come upon our souls. Everyone would agree that a great change has come upon their bodies since we first came into the world and were infants held in our mother's arms. We do not have more legs or more arms than we had then, but those arms and legs certainly have changed. In one way, in terms of parts and relative location of those parts, were the same. However, someone who knew us then, regarding the size and shape of our body when we were in our crib, if they had not seen us all that time since the cradle and saw us now, they may not know us at all. And yes, we have changed. We are different from how we appeared in the crib. And I hope this can give us some insight regarding those profoundly important words of the Lord in Matthew 18:3. There's been quite a change that has happened upon our bodies since we were infants. As we consider how this may relate, can we see that before we can get to that big church of the firstborn on Mount Zion, that there must be a great change to come upon our souls? Our souls. If we consider just the physical sense of the mind, will, and emotions, they're the same. However, in regard to our character, our habits, our conduct, we must be so changed and altered that those who knew us before we were born again, when we were in a state of sin and enmity with God, with no great desire or hunger or knowledge of God, before we knew Christ, if they met us now, they must see such a great change which Christ has made in our soul. Would they be as much amazed at the change in our soul as in our body? I believe you're familiar with the doctrine of original sin. And I do believe the doctrine is touched on in so many places, cover to cover, in the Word of God, that it is not shocking to you when I mention the doctrine of original sin. We were all born sinners. We were all born at enmity with God, and therefore, whether we knew it or not, we all have this great need to be born again. Everything outside and around us and everything within us clearly should tell us that we are sinners in a sinful world. Even the heathen who had no light, I do believe, can see that dim light, because God put a conscience in all of us. To be sure, the vast majority of consciences have been seared with a hot iron. But thank God we have a conscience. And we want to sharpen it. We want to get a more sharp conscience, sharpened in truth. And we don't want it to be dulled. We want it to be purified. The majority today may not have had the conscience purified. While much teaching today is designed to build self-esteem, effectively searing the conscience with a hot iron, the scripture admonition is that we need to purify our conscience, not kill it. Honest anthropologists will tell you that there is no civilization so primitive and backward that it does not contain a majority of God's Ten Commandments of His royal law of love, life, and liberty. The heathen and the unregenerate, if they ever stop to think of it, know they have an unsolvable problem. Most do not think of it, but the law of sin and death is 100% effective. All have the disease of sin, whether they think about it or not. The natural effect of sin is death. And sadly, nowadays, many who have been baptized in the name of Christ speak against the doctrine of original sin. It is a small minority who do not take offense and get angry at the meddling and preaching that is found on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website. We make no apology, however, for the truth that shows man is undignified, unglorified, and unarrived spiritually. Many respond like it cannot be that children come into the world with Adam's sin nature all over and in them. However, every single one that I have ever challenged to prove it from the Scripture simply cannot do so. If it were not so eternally, consequentially serious, it might even be funny. But tragically, Matthew 18:3 is often cited as the vain attempt to prove from the Scriptures an argument against the doctrine of original sin. It is tragically shocking how many would cite those words of the Lord to make an attempt to refute the doctrine of original sin. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. God forbid that those words could be presumed to refute the doctrine of original sin. Renewed and regenerated minds do not think that way by the Spirit of truth. Some of the best of those who hate this truth will go on like this. They will say, those serious, sober words of the Lord to his disciples imply that little children are innocent and that they come into the world like a blank sheet of paper or a clean white screen. They try to argue that otherwise the Lord could never pretend to say that we must be converted and be made like wicked creatures. That would be no conversion. Nicodemites, that's what I say, Nicodemite. Nicodemus, how can you think like that? Are you a master, a teacher, a ruler in Israel and think like that? Oh, Lord, please help us get through the hard shells and blindness of the Nicodemites. Such blindness is exactly what we find in Nicodemus before conversion and regeneration. That sort of resting and twisted thinking makes Jesus Christ speak what he never intended. There is no way to possibly conclude such things if the context is at all considered. In context, that conclusion is impossible from that particular word of God. The fact that little children are guilty, that they are conceived and born in sin, is clearly seen from cover to cover in the KJV Holy Bible. The profane modern Bibles really try hard to suppress that unpleasant reality and truth. The whole Holy Bible teaches the doctrine of original sin explicitly and too frequently for total obliteration in even the most profane of modern perversion, profane so-called Bibles. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he said that he was conceived in sin. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17:9, spoke of every human heart but it does include yours and mine. And in 17:9, Jeremiah spoke of every human heart when he said that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. God's servants cannot help but unanimously declare that we are all gone out of the way and are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Those who have children know this truth. Did you have to teach that precious little darling to lie? Or did you have to teach that little one to tell the truth? Which comes naturally? And which must be disciplined and trained otherwise? Do they have self-will? Does a little one have self-will? Is foolishness in the heart part of the package of the two-year-old? You know the reason your children are so unenthusiastic regarding your instruction. Part of the human package left by Adam and Eve brings this enmity into the world with them. It's quite plain from both Scripture and the facts of life that children are born in sin, and consequently, they are children of wrath. It seems to me that when any child dies, that it is a strong proof of the truth of the doctrine of original sin. We know that all suffering is a result of sin. I want you to hear this. Don't miss this. We know that all suffering is the result of sin. And we should also know that generally, the people doing the suffering are not generally the ones who did the sinning. The Lord himself being the chief example of this. Many people struggle greatly with these issues. The enemy of our soul can so easily use such wrong understandings to cause us to think God is somehow not consistent with his goodness and his justice and his righteousness. And I get angry at the devil at the thought of a little child being sick, even though I know Adam's sin nature is part of his being. Thanks be to God for the second Adam. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. We need to bring our children to him, the second Adam. We simply must understand that when our Lord says, unless you are converted and become as little children, that he in no way would indicate that little children are perfectly innocent. He quite clearly is speaking of a comparative rational sense. Little children are innocent when compared with the grown people. However, as they are, as they come into the world, they have hearts that are sensual and minds which are carnal and a will that is a self-will. And unless parents are convinced of this, they'll never take the proper care of their children's education. If parents were convinced that children's hearts were so bad as they really are, they would have a whole lot more prayer, and there would be a whole lot less unmonitored TV and internet. There would be greater care taken regarding where children are allowed to go and who their friends may be. The goal of the TV, by the prince of the power of the air, is to corrupt and even destroy their minds. The goal of the prince of the power of the air is to make them the children of the devil. If parents were convinced of this, they would pray more and be more involved in all aspects of their children's education. I hope you see the reason why such perspective is necessary as we now seek some depth and fullness of understanding in what Yeshua meant in Matthew 18:3, when he said, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." In context, Matthew tells us that the disciples at this time came unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" These disciples had swallowed the common widespread idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was to restore the kingdom to Israel at that time as a great earthly prince, and they dreamed of nothing but being ministers of state under his kingship. They were musing and wondering who would be chosen from among them to sit at the king's right hand in his kingdom and lording it over God's people. They thought themselves qualified for state offices. They believed that they really had the inside track and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which of us will be the poobah over the others?" Amazing question, really, from unregenerate, poor fishermen full of leaven and without the Holy Ghost. Yes, it was a long way from Pentecost. Yet, we must see ourselves in this picture, brethren. We really must see ourselves in this picture. We should see the importance of this consideration, especially in this season of the Lord's feasts in the first month and seventh month of this year or any year, but particularly this year. In order to help them with the leaven of the Pharisees' problem, Yeshua called a little child and set him in the midst of them. And this is like saying loud and clear, "You poor fishermen, your imaginations are so vain and puffed up. Disciples, I will make this little child preach to you, or I will preach to you by this little child. I will try to teach you by this example of a little child. Verily, I say unto you," stop and think about this. All disciples, including you and me, should think now. The one doing the talking here is the I Am, the same one who taught the Torah to Moses, very God and very truth personified, the King of the Kingdom. He knows in what way his disciples are to enter into his kingdom. And he tells the disciples, and that means you and me too, if we will have ears to hear. He says, "I say unto you, ye are so far from being in a right manner, a right behavior, and a right way of thinking for my kingdom, that except you be converted and become as this little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are, comparatively speaking, as unattached to the world, as unattached to crowns, scepters, kingdoms, rulership, and earthly things like this poor little child that I have in my hand, you disciples shall not enter into my kingdom." Wow. Selah. Think about it. Clearly, what our Lord is speaking of is not the innocence of the little children. The clear meaning is that as far as ambition and lust after the things the world values, we must, in this sense, become as little children. How much does a little child that just learned to walk, just beginning to learn to talk, care about degrees or titles or kingdoms? The little child cares nothing of things of vanity and status so important to so many adults. Give a little child a small toy or a ball to play with, and he'll leave the ruling of the world to the other people. And this is the sense in which we must be converted. This is the reality check that all disciples would do very well to frequently consider, but especially in the season of the feasts of the Lord in the first month and in the seventh month, this year in particular, but any year, every year. Something I will never forget is what Dr. Lawrence once shared. It's so helpful in understanding this. He related how a child is defined physiologically as being in a state of growth. Being in a state of growth. And that means teachable. In this sense, we must be converted and become as little children. That is, we must be ready to let go of the world, comparatively speaking, as a little child. We must be ready and willing to give up our false doctrines that make us feel good and make us feel comfortable and complacent about our present state of being. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you to quit your job or shut up your business. I'm not trying to tell you that if you want to be a real Christian, that you must become some sort of a hermit. I'm not telling you that you can retire out of the world. Let me share a truth with you that I learned the hard way. You cannot leave your wicked heart behind you when you leave whatever place you are in the world. I have most certainly found that when I am alone, my wicked heart has followed me. It makes no difference if you move from Texas to Israel. The wicked heart will be there just as it was before you made the move. Brethren, now, of all times, we should know not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together with other saints. Yes, even though you may feel like a lone sparrow on the rooftop, still be seeking how to gather with Messiah. Jesus Christ does not call us to go out of the world, to quit our jobs, or leave our children to be provided for by miracles. Still, this must be said, if we are really converted, we shall not be putting such high values upon the things which the masses of the unregenerate Nicodemite world values. Though we are in this world, and though we are obliged to work for our children, and though we are obliged to be productive good workers, still, if we are real Christians, we will be ready to let go of what the world values. We are all at different stages of our growth in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is learned, and we're all at different points of growth in the fear of the Lord. We may be a brand new twig or a 60 or an 80-year-old tree, but we must stay green. We must cleave to the vine if we will bear any enduring fruit. And those who will not bear fruit will be cut off or maybe withering on their own, ready to fall off the vine and not even know it. And that's why this is so important and cannot be overstated. Messiah is our Passover. Whether children, young men, or fathers, this is what we cling to. And though we may not have attained to the same degree of spiritual mindedness, we all should see this is the primary meaning of that very important word in Matthew 18:3, that we must be converted and become as little children. And though that may be the primary meaning, there are still other ways in which we should understand those more sure words of the Lord in Matthew 18:3. When our Lord says we must be converted and become as little children, he also means that we must be aware and understand our weakness, comparatively speaking, as a little child. Everyone looks upon a little child as poor, weak, and a needy creature. A child is one that ought to go to school and learn some new lesson every day. A child is simple, open, and without craftiness. A child has not learned the abominable art called dissimulation or guile or hypocrisy. Today, sadly, dissimulation is what most preachers preach. However, as Matthew 18:3 so clearly shows, the professed love of Christians to each other should be sincere and free from deceit. No deceitful or devious compliments. Real Christians must be depending upon God's grace. Real Christians must detest all evil and love whatever is true, enduring, and useful. Real Christians must not only do that which is good, but must cleave to it. The sum total obligation of real Christians toward one another is love, as God defines love in His royal law. And that is quite different and shocking in its difference from the feigned affection and dissimulation we have all learned. Real Christians have real love defined by the Ten Commandments and not dissimulation. Yes, such love does include zeal for the gospel. And yes, such love makes one wise and diligent in all his worldly business and in gaining greater skill. God must be served with the Spirit in truth under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Never forget that God is honored by our hope and trust in Him, especially when we rejoice in that hope. God is served not only by working for Him, but by our patience when He calls us to suffer. Patience for God's sake is true godliness. Real Christians who can rejoice in hope are likely to be patient in tribulation. And not only must there be kindness to friends and brethren, but real Christians must not harbor anger or unwillingness to forgive against our enemies. It is to mock love. It's nothing other than feigned affection or dissimulation when we only give words of kindness when our brethren, when we know our brethren need real supplies and it's in our power to provide them. Real Christians are ready to have guests of those who they know do good. And when there is a need, real Christians know they must welcome strangers. Bless and curse not means through goodwill and good actions, much more so than just religiously bless them when at prayer and curse them at other times by our neglect and indifference to their need. It means bless them always and curse them not at all. True Christian love will make us take part in the sorrows and joys of each other. And therefore, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching, and we certainly see the day approaching now. As a child, the real Christian will look upon worldly pomp and dignity with indifference, if not with even holy contempt. The real Christian is certainly not in love with the world and the world's pomp and status considerations. Real Christians will know their place and be consenting to the place that God, in His divine providence, has allowed, whatever that may be. Yes, even if that place means sufferings which might be required. Nothing is below our dignity but sin. Real Christians do not talk down to others or indulge in self-importance. Real Christians will recognize self as an idol, to be mortified and not to be exalted and not to be esteemed. Dissimulation is what today's popular preachers preach. Can't you see this improving of the self-image that is the purpose of the purpose-driven church really is self-idolatry? And that's not biblical Christianity. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ taught at all, especially as we look at this verse and what it really does mean. Dissimulation is feigned affection. Now, in all these ways, I believe we should understand Matthew 18:3. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Are little children aware of their weakness? Must they be led by the hand? Must we take hold of them or they will fall? So, if we're converted, if the grace of God really is come in our hearts, there's a big change. Brethren, however we may have thought... Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is the great joy in
sport. Beheld when walking with his picture from him, we are inwardly poor and miserable and give up and naked. And as a little child reaches up, we will give up our understandings, our self-wills, our affections, to be guided by God, the will of God, the fear of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord. Real Christians know that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We need to keep this in mind, and we better know that only those led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Just like little children look upon themselves to be ignorant creatures, so also real Christians that are converted do look upon themselves as ignorant. John, in his epistles, refers up his first epistle saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. He says, I've written unto you, little children. The Lord also says in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Messiah's flock is called a little flock, not because it's necessarily little in number, but also because those who are members of his flock are indeed little in their own eyes. Even the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of himself, says unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles Christ. In these last days, I seem to come across more and more people who somehow seem to think that Paul did not really speak the truth and really mean what he said there. They have that way of thinking because, and I'll tell you why they have that way of thinking. They are judging Paul's hearts by the standards of their own, or judging Paul's hearts by the standards of their own proud hearts. And that's why they think that way. As we get more of the grace of God, we less and less can challenge or question. Never met anyone who questions Paul's apostolic authority that did not soon prove he was an heretic. The more we see the perfection of the KJV Holy Bible and the folly and the arrogance and the vanity and the presumption of the Bible correctors, what could be more presumptuous than to sit and presume to judge and correct the Word of God? The more we grow in grace, the more we see our own heartlessness and depravity and become less and less in our own esteem. But, you see, when we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As we think about characteristics of a little child, we see them as harmless. And so we, if we're real Christians and genuinely converted, and we become as little children, we should be without guile, we should be straightforward, we should be harmless. What a great compliment when the Lord saw Nathanael. And that also tells us how rare that quality of simple straightforwardness and being without guile really is. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. What a compliment. And he also complimented him because he knew the scripture said that Messiah must be born in Bethlehem. And he thought Messiah was born in Nazareth, so he couldn't be the Messiah. But he found out later where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem. But he was complimented because he was an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, and also because of how he applied the knowledge of the scripture to what situation need to be judged. A person really converted knows that though there is too much of the old man in us, yet if we're really converted, there will be in us no allowed guile. Let me say that again. No allowed, yet if we're really converted, there will be in us no allowed guile. Let me say that again. No allowed guile. We will have no willful intent to deceive. A person really converted knows that though there is too much of the old man in us, yet if we're really converted, there will be. And the poor Christian is too often imposed upon. Having an honest heart, he thinks everyone is as honest as he is and therefore is an easy mark, or some would say gullible. Verily I say unto you, and what Jesus said then, he says now to you and me, and to as many as will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. to as many as the Lord our God shall call, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. We see the obvious pleadings of God in the pangs of travail, leading to wave after wave of judgment, leading to the certainty of the battle of Armageddon and the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The spring and fall feasts of the Lord truly represent a call to His people, a call from God to His people, not the world, not the general population, but a call to His people to be born again, again, yes. And there does come a time, and now is certainly near at hand, that the unjust, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I must exhort you. It's part of the duty of love to check and see whether you're genuinely converted and have become as a child. That's important. That we examine honestly whether such a great change done by the Almighty, it's an almighty change, and see if that great change has become reality upon the mind, will, and emotions, the soul. Has our soul been changed? Has our soul grown in faith? And we all hope to go to that big church of the firstborn on Mount Zion. And I do pray, God Almighty, that we will be together there. And that's part of my blessed hope, to be there with you and all the saints, to praise our King together and celebrate a whole millennium, a whole thousand-year Sabbath together in the big church of the firstborn that the Lord is going to establish on Mount Zion. And because of that heart desire and prayer, whether anybody will hear, or even if everyone would forbear and everyone forsake me for hammering on these things that most of us really don't want to hear, these simple truths still need to be considered, and hopefully it is understood for what it is, love toward those that I would try to continually bring these simple truths forward for consideration. You know, I see your death warrant as surely as you can see mine. I have sinned and you have sinned, and the death warrant, wages of sin, has been signed, sealed, and sooner or later will be delivered. And I am going to cry aloud and plead with every man, woman, and child. We all must now hear this, that the Lord Jesus Christ said that, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the state of this world, wherever we may be, the stark reality is that we may not live to see tomorrow. We've had such profound proofs of this with 9-1-1, that big tsunami, the earthquakes, hurricanes, not to mention the possibility of strategic nuclear war, which is very near and very real. So now, may we all, for Christ's sake, even for our own soul's sake, if we would have substance and evidence of the blessed hope to dwell with God, let us hear what the Spirit is saying. Agree with me in this prayer. Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, examine my heart and bring my conscience to the fullness of life that every conscience will have before the great white throne judgment. O Lord, please let me know whether I am converted or not. And dear Saint, all of us redeemed, repentant sinners, how is it with us? Has God, by His Holy Spirit, wrought such a great and necessary change in our hearts? I do not ask you whether God has made you some sort of an angel or super-duper saint. No, that's not what I'm asking. Nevertheless, I must ask you whether you have the solid evidence to think that God has made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And can we say that our heart is free from wickedness, free from guile? Have we become as a child in the ways that we know Jesus was meaning when He taught His disciples that important lesson, setting that little child in their midst? Bad theology leads to hell. Yeah, it sure does. Bad theology leads to hell. And I tell you that thinking Passover and Yom Kippur is God calling his people to be born again, whether anyone calls it good or bad theology, can keep people from hell. Can we say tonight, Lord, I'm ready? Can we say truthfully, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is no one, nothing that I desire that could be compared with you. Can we truly say that to our Lord? Are we aware of our weakness and need? Do we feel that we are poor and miserable and blind and naked? Can we get victory over self-will, as John the Baptist directed, that he must increase and I must decrease? Can we be guided by the Holy Spirit as a little child with our hand lifted up to be held and led by our parent? Are we big or little in our own eyes? If the Lord Jesus Christ has emptied and humbled us, if he is allowing us to see and know that we are nothing, though it may not feel good, hallelujah, Yeshua. The truth is that way, isn't it? A lot of times it doesn't feel good at first, but it ultimately sets us free. But initially, it may not feel good. And then, if we know that, then we can rejoice in knowing we are making good preparation for victory and to endure to the end of this Antichrist war on the saints. As we empty our heart out of that leaven, we then will see him fill it with substance and evidence of our blessed hope called faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Now, if you know you are genuinely converted and have become as a little child, I delight to bless you in the name of Yeshua. Being born again or being born again makes one part of the family of God called Israel. We have the same surname, Israel. We got the same last name. We're family together in the family of God. Hallelujah. And I welcome you and I bless you in the name of the Redeemer of Israel, in the name of the Holy One of Israel. I see you as a king and a priest unto God, sons and daughters of the great King of Kings. Will you, as you continue to endure to the end of this Antichrist war on the saints, seek that childlikeness which Yeshua made clear? We must have. It's not optional. We must have it to function in his kingdom, to enter his kingdom even, or even to stay in his kingdom. May I give you some very good news? Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for such childlike people. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Our secret sins that nobody knew about but God and our own souls might have damned us to hell. May I tell you, only his love and sacrifice could so reverse the destiny of hell. Can you hear him? Can you hear Messiah, our Passover, saying, let them live. Let them live. I have the ransom. I will redeem. Are you converted? Have you become like little children? Then what must we do? Be obedient to God. It's pretty simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember, God is our Father. Any parent loses his happiness when they suffer a wicked, disobedient child. And if we would not want our children to be disobedient, for Christ's sake, let us not be disobedient to our Heavenly Father. If God is our Father, obey him. If God is our Father, serve him and love him with all our heart. Love him with all our might, with all our soul, and with all our strength. If God is our Father, we should want to turn away from everything that could possibly displease him and walk worthy of the one who has called us to his kingdom and glory. If we are converted and become like little children, then we should behave as little children. Whether newborn or born again, makes no difference. We should then desire the pure, sincere, spiritual milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. If we are a child of God, then we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Never forget, as we think what it means to become as a little child, how much we need the pure, more sure word of the King Jesus Version, the KJV Holy Bible, every day. And though we will continue to be childlike in some important areas, we want to grow quickly and continue to press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We want to press into this mystery of the ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Are we God's children? Are we converted and become like little children? Then we should know that if anyone tries to hurt us, they probably do not know our big brother. And if they don't know our big brother, then they cannot possibly know our Father. If we have a problem, we should talk to our Father about it. If we're God's children, then if the devil and his antichrist demoniacs or this world is giving us trouble, then we will tell our dad. We're going to tell our Father. Glory to God. We will make a direct complaint to God. We'll keep it simple, too. No high religious sounding words should be expected to come from the mouths of little children. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Are ye converted and become as little children? Have ye entered into God's family? Then know and be fully persuaded that our Heavenly Father will chasten us now and then. Hebrews 12:7-8. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. In this time, it's scary to me to hear people boasting that they never had a cross to bear in their life. We've all prayed selfish prayers, and that's okay, because God knows our prayer. We pray for good health. We pray for humility. We pray for more and stronger faith, more love, more fullness of the gifts of the Spirit. And I think very few saints realize that such prayers are also prayers that are asking the Lord to send us great trials. Yeah, because they kind of go together. I don't know if you've noticed. You probably have. It is the great trials that prove our faith and where we do the fast growing in faith. The enemy of our soul would love to have us think that God has given us over. Never, 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 ever doubt the love of God. We know his love in the chastening and trials. God is a wise father. He loves his children too perfectly to spare his rod. Moses, the most meek of men, blew it one time. He could not enter the promised land. He needed chastening for not sanctifying God before the people. And God loved him with the rod of correction. And we see from all the scriptures that those most precious ones of God's people were often the most chastened. And so we must know that if we're converted and become as little children, and if God takes something precious from us, even our own children, that God is good. And God has not and will not forsake us. If we're forsaken by everyone in the world, and hurting so badly that the devil would come as a flood to tell us God has left us, we know that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, who even went through the death of the cross of Calvary for us. Glory to God. Never, never, never doubt the love of God, no matter what. Just know and declare that we are stubborn, perverse children. Know and declare at that same time that we know he loves us, and we refuse to doubt his love in this or any trial, and even in the very valley of the shadow of death. Do not blame God, but put the blame squarely where it belongs, on my own sins and errors. He's a loving Father, and our Lord is easily touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he truly is afflicted in all our afflictions. Remember how he spoke to Paul when he loved Paul enough to knock him off his high horse on the road to Damascus. The I Am said to him, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator, I am Jesus. He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Admit the truth that you and me and all saints are redeemed, repentant sinners. And then make the sacrifice of praise because he is worthy. Never doubt his love. He is worthy of praise, and he knows. He is easily touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows when we're making a sacrifice of praise. And we're going to do it just because he is worthy. If we're God's children, and if we're converted and become as little children, then though we do not have a death wish, we do long to go home and see our Father. And that's where the fully and truly happy ones are. It causes me to mourn when I see the coldness and lukewarmness of those who claim to be Christians. I long to be with God and His people. I hate mediocrity. I hate the silly games in the assemblies of saints in this Antichrist world today. These things that cause us to mourn, like how many are falling away from the faith, how many will not keep the Passover, how many refuse to see their need to be born again, who will not get the leaven out. When we see this, how can we not want to go home? Thanks be to God, because we know what God has said regarding these things we now see in the KJV Holy Bible, because we know what God has said about these things we see, we can know that He will come and He will not tarry. Do not be impatient. Do not grow weary. God, in time He knows best, will take us home. Are we ready? See, that's the question. Are we ready? Have we gotten out that last trace of leaven? Have we truly become as a little child? Will we be born again? Yes. We're facing great tribulation in this Antichrist war on the saints. And yes, we may very well lose everything we have in this world, including our homes, our family, even our lives. And yet we do know whom we have believed and are fully persuaded that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And yes, we are fully persuaded that we will also suffer these things. Nevertheless, we're not ashamed, for we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. So now, unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And though we may be tormented and tribulated now, and yet we do know that soon we shall be comforted. And though we're like the despised beggar Lazarus now, so despised by this Antichrist world and its churches of apostasy, His angels will be honored to gather us unto Him. If we are converted and become as little children, then for Christ's sake, let us stop fighting with God's people. Love one another. We are to be known as Christians by our love, not by our nice, feigned affection or our dissimulation. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth his sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. Can we say truthfully, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is no one, nothing that I desire that could be compared with You. Can we truly say that to our Lord? Are we aware of our weakness and need? Do we feel that we are poor and miserable and blind and naked? Can we get victory over self-will, as John the Baptist directed, that he must increase and I must decrease? Can we be God that loveth not his brother? Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord. Great Joy in Great Tribulation, Internet Podcasting Network. This is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you the website for the Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is www.dccsa, that's David Charlie Charlie Sam Alpha, .com/ Great Joy, all one word, all small letters, GREATJOY. At the website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and grow from faith to faith as we press into this mystery of the ages in this Antichrist war on the saints, reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.